God is revealing through the prophet that he has not forgotten about them. Here are our eight visions, and I won't stay on this slide, but we're on vision number four. And he has this dream, or this revelation of Joshua. Now, don't confuse this Joshua with Moses' aid. This is the high priest, a good 800 years later. More, actually. And so Joshua, the high priest, who's serving in the temple, and he has a vision of Joshua going in before the presence of God. Just to give you an idea of what we're dealing with here, Joshua was the mediator for the people's sins. Joshua was the one who once a year was to go into the inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, and remember that the temple still pretty much lying in ruins, which is another complication. But Joshua was the one who was to go in and to shed blood, with the shed blood, and to represent the people's sins, and to perform the Passover, and to take a scapegoat, and to allow the scapegoat to be let loose into the desert, and for the Passover lamb to be slaughtered. And as soon as Joshua comes, and remember that this is an actual vision. Remember that this is an actual vision that Joshua has. And the moment that Joshua begins to see, stand before the Lord, Satan is at his side. We see a number of similarities here with the book of Job as well. As Satan is there to accuse. And Satan immediately is there. The word for Satan in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word, is accuse. Okay, this is the same word, accuser or Satan. So Satan the accuser is here. And the thing changes very quickly, because instead of Joshua being in his amazing fine linen apparel, he's standing there, filthy, absolutely filthy. And of course, that in itself would prohibit him from going into the holy sanctuary. He was to be physically as perfect and as cleansed as it could be in order to go in to the presence of God. So he's standing there and he's absolutely filthy. I remember, I don't know if I've ever told you the story of Charlie. In my very, very first job I had, working in a camera shop, the camera shop was attached to a music shop, and to get to the music department, you had to walk through the photographic department. And every couple of months, Charlie would come. Charlie lived on the street. Charlie never washed. And he would walk through the photographic department. We all know Charlie, because the smell was fairly toxic. Charlie was a bit of a mess, bless him. He was. He didn't take care of himself. He hadn't cut his hair for years. His smell was strong. He would sometimes be sick, and he would just smell of pee. Charlie would come, and every couple of months he would come to buy a mouth organ in order to beg in the street, and he was quite well known. And I remember Charlie came into the shop one day, and he came through, and all the guys were all running around for air fresheners and just wishing that Charlie wouldn't come. I went down there after we got, and I was just having lunch and just praying, and God did bring to my mind Charlie. And God revealed something to me about my own heart. He says, "Paul, you think Charlie is a mess, but you don't understand that all of the sin that you've accumulated is actually worse than what Charlie is. Because God is a holy God, and because I looked respectable and presentable, I thought I was better off than Charlie, but I wasn't." And from that point onwards, I could see Charlie through a different set of eyes. And the high priest here, who's supposed to be the advocate for the people, he's supposed to be God's people's representative. His is the holiest guy in town. He's lived his life. All eyes are on him. He doesn't get away with anything. Everybody knows there's not a lot of flexibility in his life, because he knows that if he goes into the Holy Temple and he's intentionally practiced sin, that the consequences of that, just like Aaron's son, could be catastrophic because of the holiness of God. So Joshua is standing before God. And the word here that's used, filthy, take off his filthy clothes. It's only used 4 times in the Old Testament. And in 2 occasions in Deuteronomy, it's really to do with human toilet. I'm trying to not describe that, but that word filthy is used for poo. And the other time is used for human vomit from a drunken person. And God uses, this is a word that's used not very often in the Old Testament, take off his filthy clothes. And sometimes we can get into the frame of mind that we're doing okay. I'm reminded of Isaiah's words, that we, all of us, are clothed in filthy rags, and there's no one righteous. Again, that word filthy rags has got a very different connotation, but probably not very, anyway, Joshua stands before God, and the accuser is there to say, look at the state of him. This is the guy that's supposed to be standing between the people and their sin. And look at how much of a mess he is. And as we go back, and as God speaks to me in that canteen many years ago, sometimes I have to be reminded just of how easy it is to offend God in the awful things that we do. I don't think any of us would want to make God angry. I really don't believe that for a minute. But temptation is such a subtle thing, and we live in a world that's already pretty well contaminated, and it only takes probably just going about our business, and we don't realise how we're being shaped by that environment, never mind our own, the weakness of our own eyes and the temptation of our own hearts. And we don't just have to think of our pre-Christian days to realise that we really did mess up. But we know that actually walking the Christian journey in itself is no easy feat. Just have to switch on your computer, or you're watching a fairly decent series on Netflix, and all of a sudden it takes a different turn. And we all become so accustomed to that now. We lose a sense of comfort and discomfort, because we live in a world where anything goes, and we become accustomed to that anything. We live in a very highly sexualized world. And of course, we're not exempt from that temptation. Sometimes we get snarky with our spouses and frustrated with our children. And sometimes when we get into a really tricky situation, we squirm our way out by perhaps not being as clear and as honest and transparent as we should be. And so we're standing before God, and we've been looking that the people of God in the New Testament are in many ways that they have been called into the high priesthood. For we're all priests of God. We're all serving before God. And yet, as I describe what I've just described, I've realized that probably none of you, and certainly myself, don't feel worthy to represent anybody, never mind ourselves. And so Satan, the great accuser of saints, that he's called both in the Old and New Testament, is at his side in an instant, reminding God of all of Joshua's filthy failings. And And God silences him. Let me just stop you there. Let me stop you. He may well be a burning stick, but I have chosen him. He may be a burning stick, but I have chosen him. And this is where my own sense of gratitude and shame come clashing together in them. And at times I feel too embarrassed to face up to the holiness of God. And at other times it takes my breath away. Why would God choose me? So Satan is there vehemently accusing Joshua. And God stops him. And the amazing thing is, the person who intervenes in this tribunal is the judge of all the earth. So our defense is the judge. And I'm not normally to judges who are partial. but the judge comes to the defense of the accused. And it just kind of, what has gone on here? Take off his filthy clothes. And God doesn't try and do a kind of cover-up job. You know, let's just pretend that this hasn't... strip him of his clothes. And he readily accepts that Joshua is in no fit condition to minister. Clothe him with fine linen. Take off his filthy rags. Kit him out with the finest apparel. And God doesn't cover up Joshua's condition, but he absolves him. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, says the prophet Isaiah chapter 61. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he hath clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with fine jewels. Kit this man out. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. This is not to shame anyone. This really isn't. This is to liberate us. Because you might think that you're perhaps the worst person in the room. Perhaps you think that you've just blown it too many times. Perhaps you think you're not worthy to stand before a holy God. And when it comes to the day of judgment, you know you're just dreading that day. Because of all the skeletons in the cupboard that have been not dealt with. Perhaps I have to go to confession. Perhaps I have to tell everyone and expose my own failures. Take off his filthy clothes and array him with garments of righteousness. And Satan's standing there and his accusations fall into whispers and frustration because all of a sudden Joshua has been transformed before his very eyes. Charlie comes one day. He's a new man. Put a clean turban on his head. In the Old Testament, the turban was placed on the high priest of the head, and on the top of the turban, it said, "Holy, holy, holy." And for what is filthiness, he's now representing the holiness of God. And if you walk in my ways, then you will govern my house and have charge over my courts. And God has given us not just cleansing, but authority. He He's putting us in a position of kingdom righteousness. Yes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And I write to you, my dear brothers and sisters, that you would not sin, but if anyone does sin, he will have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I love all this stuff. I just think the gospel is just ridiculously amazing. And then as we delve further into this prophecy, and I will remove the sin of this land. So this is the family laundry, okay? This is the big wash. And actually, and God begins to prophesy and says, do you know what? I'm not just going to deal with individual moments of transgression, but I'm going to deal with this sin once and for all. In one holy, infinite, incredible moment, I'm going to put to bed these accusations. And if you think Joshua's laundry basket was looking quite bad, this is the laundry basket of everyone who's ever lived, at least for those who will come into a place of redemption. But even that's a pretty big laundry basket by any standard. And I will remove the sin of this land. And your sins were not dealt with the day that you came before the living God in repentance. Your sins were dealt with the day that Jesus hung on the cross and said, this is finished. And yeah, we are stuck in the plane of time. But for God, time is not important. He invented it. He's outside of time. And in one magical moment, the accuser was silenced. The accuser was silenced. And the people of God were redeemed. And I'm not here to promote continued wrongdoing. I'm just here to tell you that we have a Redeemer when we fall. Through the work of this eternal priest, God is able to realize atonement for the whole world. In one glorious, holy moment, my unrighteousness is swapped for the righteousness of Jesus. Jesus, on no occasion, and nor the angel in the book of Zechariah says they're not guilty. They're as guilty as sin. And God doesn't mess about with that. But he says, I am going to stand in their place. We all know the story. For our sake, he was made to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So God comes into the music shop and he's serving Charlie. Charlie, let's swap clothes. Let me hug you for that aroma. Calvin calls it the divine exchange. All of my filthiness and wrongdoing, not just up until this moment in time, but until I draw my breath. And that's both incredibly amazing and incredibly dangerous to know that. And I don't know how that works. But all of my sin was nailed to the cross. And it was taken on by Jesus, the Redeemer. And he became sin that we might know the righteousness of God. He was punished. How much more then with the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, to cleanse our consciences, not just a clause. The Bible's got a lot to say about just good hygiene. But sin goes much deeper. It goes into the heart and the mind. And I would love to sit in front of you today and think, you know, we're past that now. But I know what I am like every waking hour. And I know the dark shadows that lurk in the background of Paul's life. And I know that if I was left to my own devices, I would be my own undoing. I readily admit to that. I wouldn't last 10 minutes without the righteousness of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit. But how much more the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse not just our physical bodies, or wash our physical clothes, but cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death. Satan has no grounds for condemning believers. Since Jesus took the punishment for our sins at the cross, he has paid our debt. And I am grateful that I can sit before you this morning and remind you of the words of the great Saint Paul. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For he writes in Colossians, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us out into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the righteousness of God, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus dies for the whole world. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under the vine tree and the fig tree. One of the most famous ink spots in the world is the wall of Wartburg Castle in Germany, where it's said that Martin Luther had it out with the devil. The devil had turned up and was reminding Luther of his many sins. And he appeared to him reading a long scroll with all his many sins from his birth onwards. And as the reading of the list proceeded, more sins and more sins. It said that Martin Luther said, enough of you. And threw the inkwell at the devil. And his stains are still there in the wall. Then grasping the inkwell on his table, he threw it at the devil, who immediately fled. And they will look on me, the one they have pierced. This is now jumping to the end of the prophet's writings. And they will look on me, the one whom they have pierced. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child. And they will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. God has redeemed us. It's Valentine's Day. Is it tomorrow? Can't remember. I should know that. My wife's out of town. I need to move on that quickly. But this is the best love story that's ever been told. The greatest love story ever told. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So what an amazing night vision for Joshua and all of his peers and for all of us New Testament believers to be reminded that he has atoned for our sins. Neil, do you want to come up again with the team? Shall we stand? One of the things that we are just aware of, and I don't think everybody's in the same boat right now. the redeemed of the Lord. But I'm conscious that I, as I come to you with a message of reconciliation and victory, that life just is sometimes quite hard. And that sometimes it seems that our own failings get in the way so often that we just can't seem to punch our way out of the box. And all of us have a sense of remorse at times. And as I just want us to take just a moment or two. Neil, if you continue just to play, and you'll lead us eventually into that final song. But it might be just a moment for us just to reflect on God. And one of the things that I'd like us to do increasingly so, and I'm not thinking about right now, but it's as good a moment as any, that if you need prayer, to get into the habit of asking for it. Because we're family, you know, there's nobody above anybody else in this room. And we all have our struggles. And we all have our weaknesses. And we all have our frustrations. But we also have our troubles. And this story of the king, the victorious King Jesus, coming to redeem us and to lead us into victory, he is here in this room. And if you need prayer, it'd be our honour just to stand with you, and you can just put your hand up and we'll come over, or just come to the front. There'll be no big issue of that. It might be your moment just to say sorry to God. That's okay. Maybe you're just overwhelmed by it and just say thank you to God. It's important that we take this amazing night vision, connect it to our story, be amazed.